Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the confidence that we have, hope, Heavenly Father, that we have in your plan and that you are in total control. As we look at the circumstances of the world and where the world is heading so quickly, it is so wonderful in our souls to have that peace, that comfort, knowing that our God is in control. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be praiseworthy of you in reference to the God that you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning with song. And this morning is communion. And since it is communion, let's start off with 127. 127. And 127 is... It tells the whole story, and so, of what the communion is about. So let's begin with 127, one day, and since it just tells the whole beautiful story, let's sing all the verses. So let's stand and sing one day, 127. All together now, please.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of the Virgin, and among men my example was He.
Yeah.
prayer. Talked to John yesterday, and he's just doing so, so good. I'm just so happy and so proud of John. He's just doing so well. I know that Judy is. The more that John is able to do, the less stress and pain it's on her. And he has a long way to go. I'm not making it sound that he doesn't, but he's just doing so well, walking on a cane, single cane, and just doing a lot of things and getting into the momentum of studying and teaching. And that's a wonderful thing from his standpoint, to be able to communicate the truth. And so he's just doing real well, and continue to be in prayer for John and Judy. Dan and Pat are going to be leaving for a vacation. They're going to Europe, and so be in prayer for Dan and Pat. Safe trip back, and so bear that in mind. Let's see, in regard to requests that I'm familiar with, of course, the Edwards in Wichita Falls, good members of ours, continue to be in prayer for them, both Vic and Cindy and their family. Got a call from another member by that every class, Nancy Becker, and Tim Walker, which would be Nancy's nephew and niece. Tim Walker is a pastor, but is having a tremendous amount of trouble with his body, so please be in prayer for Tim and Nancy Walker. They have three children, and so please be in prayer for Tim, Nancy, and the children, and so bear that in mind. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of now? Yes, sir.
Pray for Christy. She's got a cold or something, and she has a major test tomorrow. Anything less than A on the test, then it's failure for nursing school.
Anything less than an A is failure? Well, I'd have flunked out in the first grade. I wish I'd have known that. I'd have said that would have ended my whole education career. Well, my goodness. Well, we need to be in prayer for health and the mind and physically and mentally able. My goodness. Wow. Why is an A failure?
It's mathematics for dosage of medications.
Well, I do want her to know that, and she's going to be good. That's good. B doesn't work when you're filling script prescriptions. You know, well, that was pretty good. It was close. You're right. That is failure. My goodness. So we do want to try to get about a surge, and, you know, and they're doing, boy, B's failure. I don't want to, oh, I did pretty good. So, yes, we would definitely be in prayer. Thank you very much. My goodness. Wow.
Maybe we should put Leslie on there.
Yes, I'm just getting ready. Yeah. And Leslie's been out since Wednesday and doesn't seem to be able to kick whatever she has. Of course, she hasn't called me because I have a long list of stuff that she needs to be taking and doing. But they don't call me anymore because they, oh, I don't know what it is on me. And it'll be a long list of other things. But so please be in prayer for Leslie and Jerry as Leslie gets better. Gigi, you had your hand up. I'm sorry.
My friend, mom, Evelyn, she's not doing so good at all. And Billy also yesterday, they had to rush into the hospital.
Oh, wow.
And my friend Jimmy and Mike, they're going through some bad times right now also.
The Billy that he is mentioning is a believer, but Billy is an older black man that has written a tremendous number of songs. That those of you that like the 50s, he wrote a lot of songs that were very popular and that were sung by artists in the 50s and since then, but we identify a lot of those. So let's be in prayer for Billy and Evelyn. Be in prayer. Terry.
Yes, our friend Joe Cook, his brother died last weekend, and especially for his family, because the family's name is Barfield. He had four young kids and a wife that he left behind. And it was kind of sad.
Please be in prayer for that family. He's home with the Lord, but be in prayer for the family. That's a very tough situation for the children. And as I understand, the children also found the body. Body.
The niece and the
okay,
wife.
Not the children.
Though. Yeah, the children didn't see them.
The children didn't. That's good then. Okay. So be in prayer for them. Absolutely. Any other? Yes.
We have several teens in our church that are away at school, different schools, and I'd just like to have a prayer request for those
Absolutely. But up the barrage, I just wouldn't want to be a teenager today. It just I had a rough time in the 50s. I'd never make it. What would this be? You can't say the teens even. The zeros. First of the century, I wouldn't be able to make it. It was tough what I was going through, and it wasn't even tough. So, absolutely, in prayer for the young people away. Any other prayer requests? Okay, those things, remember those and be in prayer about them. Last week I mentioned to encourage you to see the movie A Night with the King, which is a story of Esther, and I got a call on it, and you do want to read the book of Esther before you go. I don't know how long that movie, probably is not going to be one of those that hangs around forever. It'll be gone if it's not already gone, which will upset me if it's already gone, but it's not going to hang around forever. But just bear in mind some things. You can read the story and you'll get the surface story. Note that the Lord is not mentioned in the book. So why is it a book in the Bible? And what's going on? In my opinion, we need to study the book of Esther. It's just a miraculous book, because if you remember when we did the first chapter of Job, how we saw the gospel in his stock, livestock. Remember how everything was killed by man except the sheep. And so we saw the gospel. Well, if you got the eyes to see what's going on in Esther, and you think about it, Esther is hidden. She's a secret. What she is, who she is. Now, who does that reflect? The Messiah. The Messiah is a mystery. Couldn't figure out who the Messiah was. And the nation was looking. Artaxerxes, the king, was looking. And so they're all looking for the Messiah. In this case, Esther. And so, and that's a beautiful story. Then you have her uncle Mordecai, and you want to understand, you don't have to, but it'll help you if you can see Mordecai as a picture. Esther's the Messiah, hidden, but to be revealed. Mordecai is the Holy Spirit who guides. It's right there. Whenever God sends the Messiah, he sends anointed with the Holy Spirit. So you have Mordecai. Then you got Vashti, who is the first queen of Artaxerxes. And Vashti, if you think about what's going on, she is a beautiful picture of Lucifer in the first universe. Lucifer, the bright and shining one. And when you watch the movie, you'll see her becoming very arrogant. And what was the fall of Satan was arrogance. And then Haman, the king's advisor who wanted to get all of the Jews killed, he's a picture of Satan in the second universe. So you have Vashti, a picture of Lucifer in the first universe, and then Haman, picture of Satan in the second universe. Didn't know who Esther was, but knew that he had to kill all the Jews, get rid of all of them. Didn't you want to watch another thing that's playing out that's really beautiful, dealing with the law? Now, when Esther, if they did all this right, and I told it they did, Esther will appear before the king, and when she does that, she's dead. Because according to law, you can't go before the king unless you're asked. And Esther will go before the king, and what is going to be instituted if they do this right, if you read the story, this is a new law. When the Messiah comes, there's a new law, the church, the new covenant. And so that's very beautiful. So she pleased the king, so he, as it were, resurrected her because she's dead. Once you come before the king unrequested, you're dead. There's no ifs, ands, ors, questions. It is no tolerance type of law. And yet the king, as it were, gave her back her life because he was pleased with her. It's a great story of the gospel. It's a great story of what God is doing. So it'll be worth your pleasure to see that movie. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ and one filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit in giving. With that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a trying time in the history of our country. There is no misunderstanding to those who follow the course of history where America is in its run. Glorious past of freedom, quickly under siege, morally, militarily, leadership, economics, spiritually. And yet, Heavenly Father, the fact that it is here means that we have a grace period to do something about it. And so, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, certainly throughout the world, but right here in Dallas, right here in America. Father, we thank you that you see fit to use this humble assembly for the spreading of this gospel. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Beautiful, Wes. Thank you very much. This morning we're going to do two things. We're going to sing a song, hymn now, but we're going to study the gospel, an aspect of the gospel, and then we're going to take communion. And both of these are a picture of God in His grace and in His love calling. That's what communion is. Come on back home for the believer. And the gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. Come back home. Is to remember who and what you are in Christ. So let's turn to page 188. 188. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas of Jesus is Tenderly Calling. 188. Let's stand and sing. Okay, thank you. Now, if you have the sheet that we gave out last week on the Gospels, we're going to have it up here if you didn't want to pull it out. But if you don't have one, you didn't get one last week and don't have one, please pick up one on the way out. Does anyone not have one and didn't get one last week? Right up here. Two up here, Gigi, please. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. First of all, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to allow the Spirit to open our eyes and ears. People, I had no idea of doing this when I read the book of Romans, and then I started in on chapter 1 and read through chapter 1, getting the Greek down, getting all of this down. And I had no intention. But I don't know where you are with it. This is unbelievable stuff. And this is just a great outline of all that God is doing. Now, apparently it doesn't intrigue because we're not many here this morning from last week, but I have to teach what His Spirit leads me to teach. If it's not what you need, then some other adjustments have to be made. But to me, what we're getting ready to look at, what we started last week, phenomenal stuff, putting so much together. But let's begin with the word of prayer. The Spirit can open our eyes to see the things that He'd have us to see here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much that You're doing all through human history. It's dangerous for us to get caught up in just the church, even though that's essential to us living the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, the life of faith and grace. Now, Father, from the very beginning, even in the garden, You have been calling. You have been setting up the gospel in so many different ways, progressively revealing more and more. Pray this morning that as we go through these things, that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in regard to the message that is before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now how did the Jews... Well, we've got the sheet, and what we've done from last week, where we went through it, was we have a flow of what we'll call revelation of the gospel. And in the revelation of the gospel, it starts off with a gospel of promise. And just a simple promise was how they were saved. And right from the garden, we saw this last week, right from the garden, here's the promise of the coming one. The coming Messiah, the coming of the Son of God, all these things, and they believed that, and they were saved. Then we expand that in the next one, which we'll do this morning, the gospel of the kingdom. And we want to learn how the Jews thought, but also how Satan thinks. Because you want to bear in mind, people, that history, since man's entered the domain of history here, in the second universe, we have two kingdoms in conflict. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And the gospel of the kingdom is very important to the Jewish mindset. I don't think it's too that it's not built up that much in the Christian light in all the churches that I've gone to. But it should be. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. But the Jews are very strong on the gospel of the kingdom. Then we go to the, and by the way, this is just an order that I picked out. This isn't the order, so there's nothing magic about the order, except for me, they give us a progression of thought. Then we have the gospel of God. And the gospel of God gives us the source of the gospel and the author of the gospel. Then we start revealing it. Now, if someone came up and said, well, shouldn't the gospel of God be the first one? And it should. But the reason I put it number 3 is because I like the way it flows after that. So we have the gospel of God. Then next you have the gospel of His Son. So now the person of the gospel, the limitation of the gospel, is now revealed. Each one of these, you have a little bit more revelation. Then his son is going to be identified, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah. So his son is going to be the Messiah. Then the next one, we get his name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we have another aspect of it, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Then we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus, giving us a personal relationship. Then the last three get away from the person again, but deal with the concept. The gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of peace. These are aspects of the gospel that we'll take a look at. Now this morning, or last week, let's begin with that. Last week, we dealt with the gospel of promise. Now, how were the Jews and Gentiles saved in the Old Testament before Christ came on the scene? And we started last week with the gospel of promise, Acts 13:32, and we preached to you the good news, the gospel of the promise made to the fathers, made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we looked at other verses, Acts 13:32, and verses 32 and 33. And I want to immediately go into the gospel of the kingdom, but I want to talk just a little bit more without rushing away from the gospel of promise. I didn't get finished with a couple of things that I really want on your mind from last week and this week in dealing with this gospel. The gospel of the promise is the promise of the coming of salvation, the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the promise of His Son. These things, the Anointed One, these are the promises. Now I want you to think about it. How many, when we talk about the gospel of promise, how many promises do we have from God? I want you to think about that. How many promises do we have from God? What a lot of Christians like to do is go through the Bible and pick out all the promises. In fact, they even got a little book, The Promises from God. Then what you do is you take your little books of promises that you think you can figure out. Then you go up before God and you start pointing out to God, well, you promised this and this and this, and holding God to that. And you're going to kind of blackmail God, control God, because you've got all these promises. And boy, you have the ability of understanding what they all mean. And so you're going to control God with them. Then when God doesn't perform according to your understanding of those promises that you've picked out, that little book you have, then you become very discouraged and despondent against God for not performing. And you start attacking God. Where did we first learn about that? Job. This was the whole story of Job. I've got God all figured out. And then God didn't start living up to the way that Job had God figured out, and that caused Job a lot of discouragement and despondency. Often I hear people talk about, well, there's so much pain and suffering and wrong and evil in the world, so there can't be a God. Oh, who told you how God's going to have things? Who told you how God ought to act in every circumstance? In your wonderful finite mind, you can figure it out. You know how God ought to act and the way things ought to be. If there was a God, what are you saying? If I were God, this is the way I would do it. So we're now going to be His judge. This is man's best pastime, judging God. Man, Christians, and unbelievers love to judge God. When all horrible things start happening, and disasters, and tornadoes, and hurricanes, and death, and planes, and favorite pastime, let's judge God. Let's first of all see if we can judge man. Did man fail somewhere? How did man fail in New Orleans? And so we can attack man. Then when we get through attacking man, and if we can't attack man, then we can zero in on God. We can start attacking God and how what God did and didn't do. People don't do that. Don't do that. People think I've got these promises from God, and if I pray, God will do it. So I have a promise that my marriage won't end in divorce. I have a promise that I won't die of cancer. I have a promise that I won't die of starvation. He'll meet all my needs. Oh, see, he'll meet all my needs, so I'll never die of starvation. You don't have that promise. And if you start dying of starvation and you think you got that promise, you're going to die very upset with God. It won't matter, because the minute you die, you're going to be face to face with him. But you're going to die very upset with God. People don't do that. We don't have very many promises from God. We have a promise that if you believe in his Son, you're saved forever. We have a promise, you believe in his Spirit, trust his Spirit, you'll be restored from sin. And as long as you walk by faith, you'll walk in the light. There's your promise. You do not have a promise that you'll be able to understand everything. You don't even have a promise you'll understand your wife, or your husband, or your dog. You don't have that promise, people, that you can figure man out. You don't have that promise. You've got one, but trust me. That's the promise you have. Now, we covered a lot in an hour last week in the Gospel of Promise, but there are just a few things, I think four here, I want to draw to your attention, and then we'll move on. Point one, or wrap up one if you want to. The principle of the promise, the Gospel of Promise, is that the promise appeals only to faith. See, think about it. A promise appeals just to faith. Promise appeals just to trust. Think about that. Why do people get so upset with one another? Oh, you promised. And I trusted you to keep your promise, and you didn't keep your wedding vows, therefore I have a right to fall apart or attack you or whatever. I got a verse for you. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. When we make it personal, cursed is the woman who trusts her husband. Cursed is the husband who trusts her wife. Cursed is man who trusteth in man, people. Now, this is not a message that gives you a right to sin and to not be trustworthy. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be trustworthy. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. Don't build your life on trusting man. That's the point in that regard. A promise, in our study of the Gospel of Promise, it beckons and appeals only to faith. The Gospel of Promise is by faith only. It's amazing. Even though it's a promise of God, salvation, how the Jews, if we had time to really study this, how the Jews, throughout their history, tried to make the promise come about. People, that's the whole thing with the promise. You can't make it come about. You just trust him. It's the Gospel of the Promise. Just trust him. Second principle I like to close out the Gospel of Promise with. When was the promise given? Going to learn about God on this one. When was the promise given? This is really important. I wish we had time to develop this rather than just as a point here. When was the first promise given? We read it last week. First promise given, I hope you remembered it. The first, I'm not going to ask, so I don't be embarrassed. I wouldn't want to be a teacher in school, any kind of school. Because you give a test and they flunk and you go, boy, I'm a poor teacher. That would just be horrible. So I don't, sometimes, but when was the first promise given? It was given in the garden to Adam and Eve. See, promise of the Messiah was given to Adam and Eve, and we read it last week. Now, when was it given? After they sinned. While they were in what? A helpless, hopeless situation. They were out of harmony with God, and there was nothing they could do in the flesh to correct it. And then came the promise. When they were in a hopeless situation, then came the promise. Time when they could do nothing. Under bondage of sin. They could not liberate themselves. All they could do was what? Trust him. That's all they could do. When was the promise given to Abraham? Well, Abraham was in a foreign land. No hope of ever establishing a kingdom. There was no way this one person, Gentile, was going to bring in a whole nation of people. Just, it was beyond even thought that he was going to do that. No hope of establishing a kingdom. Then the promise came. Promise of the kingdom. When was the promise of a son given to Abraham and Sarah? When was it given? People, when they were in a hopeless situation. Sexually dead. All these things. Promise came. When's the promise given? This is very important. Time when we're in a hopeless, helpless situation. The promise, the gospel of the promise beckons us when we're in that hopeless, helpless situation. Point three. The gospel of the promise is fundamental to all other designations of the gospel. That's why one reason it's number one. It is fundamental to all the other designations, titles of the gospel that we have. Gospel appeals to nothing but faith, but even that raises a problem. Even that raises a problem. Put something on the board you're familiar with, but let's put it in context of this study. And that is, you've seen this before. I used to have it overhead, but I couldn't find it. I, God, will do for you. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. This is the way most people see the Bible. This is the way most people see the gospel. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. That's a promise. Trust me. And that's why so many denominations, preachers, churches, movements can come along and say, oh, we believe in a promise, and ours is by faith. But what is their faith? Their faith is that if I do the right thing for God. And that's how they all differ. You go to Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, all these churches, Church of Christ, various Bible churches, I'm sorry to say, all have something different that you have to do for God. If you get baptized, if you live a moral life, if you join our church, if you do this, if you do that, then God will do for you, and that's a promise, and we trust Him that He will. That's not the faith God is looking for, people. That's not the gospel promise. Let's take a look at the gospel promise. Gospel promise, a great goal fixed. I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Now, I hope you can see the difference. Up here, you've got to do something for God. That's the difference when you know somebody's teaching you the true gospel on how to be saved eternally or how to be filled with the Spirit. What do you have to do? So God will do it. Down here, see, this one, it's a promise, and we just trust Him. Trust the one He sent. We do nothing. Faith is doing nothing. Faith is non-work. Now, what I like is that Christ calls it a work to make it vivid, to pick difference between what man normally thinks of work. But in faith, there is no works. We just simply trust Him. He's given us a promise, and we trust Him. That's it. And that's the difference we have in what is God looking for in the gospel of promise. He is simply looking for us to trust the one that He's going to send. So, the heart of all the designations that we have are the same gospel. Not doing, not trusting God that if you do something, He will then do for you, but simply trusting Him. Faith alone in Christ alone. The fourth principle. We have seen that the gospel applies to both unbeliever and believer. Now, before we leave the gospel of promise, I want to show you how this applies to you as a believer. First, we have the promise of his son. That's what we noted last week and a little bit this morning. We also have a promise of the Holy Spirit. We have a promise of the means of spiritual recovery through the Holy Spirit. Would you first please turn to Luke 24. They go together, people. This shouldn't surprise anyone. I have a promise of his son, a promise of his spirit. The two sendings by God. The two punch program. Right punch, left punch. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Moses, Joshua. Elijah, Elisha. This is going on all through Scripture. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. This is a reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, I, Jesus Christ, am sending forth the promise of my Father. So, God the Father's promises upon you. The Father's promised it, I'm going to send it. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. It's a promise of the Holy Spirit. This is seen in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. So we have the promise, Messiah, gospel if you please for the unbeliever. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit, gospel for the believer. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted, this is Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that's the session of Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have a promise of the Son, promise of the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus Christ, has poured forth this which you both see and hear, the Holy Spirit. Coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It's a 1-2 punch. First the promise of His Son, promise of His Spirit. They go together. Then the sending of His Son, the sending of His Spirit. They go together. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And how do you receive the promise of the Spirit? By or through faith. People, this is a powerful verse. Promise of the Holy Spirit goes all the way back to Abraham. It's not new. Please get in your mind, God never intended man to live by the Mosaic Law. It is amazing how Christians want to get involved in the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments or in spiritual gifts. You don't hear that much about the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the great issue for us. So look at Galatians. In order that in Christ Jesus, that is by His person, His authority, His work, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us. Now who? What is the blessing? It comes to the Jews, but also to us. Now what is that blessing of Abraham? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Messiah, both go all the way back to Abraham. Well, they go all the way back to the garden, but specifically in passage, all the way back to Abraham. This is the gospel for believers. One more passage. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, in Christ, you also, believer, after listening to the message of truth, it's the gospel, What is the message of truth? Look at it. It tells you what the message of truth is. The gospel of your salvation. Now, we'll cover that designation later. It's on your list. Now, having also believed the gospel of your salvation, that is believing in Christ as your Savior, you were sealed in Him, that is sealed in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have the promise of the Holy Spirit again. So right from the beginning, the gospel of promise, we have the gospel for the unbeliever, the gospel for the believer by promise. Both are aspects of the same gospel received by faith. They become a reality to you by faith. And as you have received Him, walk. As you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the second designation. Let's get into that. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. As the Jews looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise, they thought of it in concepts of the king and kingdom. Therefore, we come to our second designation, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, people, this is very important to the Jews, and I'm going to show you how it's important to us. But when you think of all the times that the Jews have been out of the land, all the times they have been in the land, but under the rule of a Gentile nation, like the Philistines, the Romans, all these people who came down and ruled them in their own land or took them out. What's the kind of thing that held them together? It's the promise of the kingdom. Promise of the Messiah, but right now we're looking at the concept of the kingdom. We're going to have our own kingdom. If they do it right, the story of Esther, that should come out. If it does in the book. They're held together. They got a hope coming up. And this becomes very important to us. So let's take a look at the gospel of the kingdom. It's very important. People, this is a very important designation in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. The involvement of the human race. Always remember, in the spiritual warfare, it's a battle of two kingdoms, people. Almost right from the very beginning. It's a battle of two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So that's one of the designations. I won't get them all, just some. We have the fact that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of light, while the kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of darkness. And these are always in conflict, starting right from the beginning. As soon as the man Jesus is identified as the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and how was that made a reality? Baptism of John the Baptist. What's the very first thing that happened? Confrontation. Satan meets him, and they start battling. And what's that battle? They don't duke it out. They have a battle of wisdom. They both pull out the Bible. They both pull out Scripture. And they start in on a battle of wisdom. They didn't get up there and start fighting. All right, you put on the gloves and I put on the gloves. Or pick your weapon. You want a sword? You want an axe? You want this? You want a bow? What do you want? And I'll pick the other. And then we got this whole area. We'll just use it as our little battlefield and we'll have it out. Remember the scene, if you saw the movie Patton. Patton said that he wished it could just be him in one tank and Rommel in the other tank. And not Rommel, he's getting mad on that one, but the Nazi in the other tank, and just battle it out, and whoever won, that's it. Well, we could have had that. Satan and Christ could have decided, okay, let's start fighting. Our weapons will be hands, and let's see who wins. Then what they did, they battled wisdom. But that's how it started. So we have the kingdom of light, the kingdom of of darkness. Now, what's interesting is that both of these kingdoms, people, are ruled by law. They both have a law. Law is not it's a bad thing in one sense, and it's not a bad thing as a guide. They both are ruled by law by which they function. Now, under God's law, under God's kingdom, this law is the law of grace. This is the law under God's kingdom. It's the law of grace. It's the law of faith. Now, under Satan's kingdom, it is the law of works. You enter Satan's kingdom by works. You enter God's kingdom by grace through faith. See? So, Satan's kingdom of darkness, law of works. You have to perform to enter his kingdom. You have to perform to stay in his kingdom. Human merit. This is all about human merit. Satan is keeping a list. Santa's keeping a list. Who's been naughty or nice? You want some gifts? You gotta be nice. You're not nice, human merit. You don't get any. You know, parents could save their, a lot of money if they had that as a policy and kept to it. And just kept the list through the year. Well, you're bad, outrage, you're good, so no gifts this year. No money. See? Of course, Linus, and Charles Schurz, he wants to argue, how do you define being good? Let's talk about that. And what is really being defined in being good and all this. But, this is the two kingdoms. They're divided this way. Entering God's kingdom is how you live in God's kingdom, people. Entering Satan's kingdom is how you live in Satan's kingdom. By works in Satan's kingdom or by grace through faith in God's kingdom. Let's get a picture of Satan's kingdom. To me, it's one of the clearest, simplest pictures of Satan's kingdom in the Bible. Look with me at Exodus 3. Exodus 5. Let's look at Exodus 5. Okay, Exodus chapter 5. And we want to read, this is a glimpse of Satan's kingdom. You want a picture of Satan's kingdom in a very simple term? Look at verse 4. But the king of Egypt, and we've seen how he's a Satan figure, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. See, people, whenever you teach grace and faith, you're going to have Christians that are even going to get upset. No, you got to work. You're teaching people wrong. You're teaching them wrong. You're not teaching them right. You got to work for God, and you got to be good for God, and you got to do these things for God. And that's Satan's message. Why are you giving these people? Well, look what he says. Why do you draw the people away from working? Shame on you! Get back to your labors! That's Satan's kingdom. Now look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's see God's kingdom. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now watch this. Here's God's kingdom. Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. See, what's God's kingdom? People, God's kingdom is a kingdom of rest. God's kingdom is a kingdom of celebration. Your life should be a celebration. Now, I know some mornings we get up and we don't feel like celebrating. Maybe you celebrated too much the night before, but that's another message. But we don't, sometimes your life should be a celebration. That's his life in his kingdom. That's what it should be. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of works and labor. You get up every morning, I gotta go to work. I gotta work. In God's kingdom, God does all the work. Look at Exodus 14. Let's go over to Exodus 14. Verse 13. Exodus 14. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Now let's just stop before you read on. Adam and Eve, out of harmony with God. They're going to work to try to go do the fig leaf thing and work. They have fear. They've got to get right with God. Man's always, I've got to get right with God. This is where religion always keeps man controlled like this, out of fear. You've got to do this. You've got to be moral. You've got to learn lots of doctrine. You've got to have a charismatic experience. You've got to serve God. You've got to do these things. And out of fear, because we don't want to be separated from God. So we're going to do whatever we're told to do. Work and work. Do and do. Do and do. Let's see what he says, though, in the passage. Verse 13. Do not fear. Stand by. I love that. That's what Galatians 5:1, keep standing firm. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. He does it all. This is God's kingdom, people. So you got this big battle of the two kingdoms going on all the way through Scripture. So we have the gospel of Satan and the gospel of God, the gospel of darkness and the gospel of light. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are in constant conflict all the way through history. All the way through. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed as the promised king. What's Satan immediately going to do? Attack. Merely going to attack. One more thing before we get into the verses that you have listed on your table of contents sheet of the designations for the gospel. One very important thing I also would like to have in your mind. One, the constant battle of the two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. That's a great way to understand the whole history of man in constant conflict. But one more thing I want you to realize that is, and that's this. The kingdom of God is also the kingdom of Christ. Now, do I just make that up and say it? No. Please look with me at Ephesians 5:5. Write it down if you're taking notes, and then, because these things were not in our on the handout I gave you. Ephesians 5:5. Let's see if we can see the kingdom of God is also the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even God. The word and, it's Kai, even God. Kingdom of Christ, even God. Now this verse, of course, brings up a lot of great issues and a lot of theology battles, a lot of books written to try to handle this thing, pamphlets and sermons, all of this. No immoral, impure person, covetous man. Okay, if a person that is a born-again believer commits an act of immorality, are they going to go to heaven? No, right, look what it says. That's what it says right there, no. If they ever do an act of impurity, if they ever covet anything, covet a car, covet a woman, covet a man, covet somebody else's children. Why you do that, I don't know. But covet anything, then forget it. You're not going to go. You're not going to enter the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, very quickly, I want to just set this aside in case your mind is troubled with that kind of a statement. This is why it's so important for you to realize, people, this flesh nature is not going to heaven. This flesh nature is not going to inherit anything. It's going to be left behind. It's over. And this will help you understand a lot of these questions in 1 John. But what I wanted you to see here this morning, in the kingdom of Christ, even God. It's a kingdom of God. Look at Colossians, please. Just turn over past Philippians and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a kingdom of Christ. It's God's Son's kingdom. 2 Peter 1. Go to 2 Peter 1. Go past Hebrews and come to 2 Peter, and we want chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter 1, 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom, so it's called the kingdom of God, it's called eternal kingdom, it's called the kingdom of His Son, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The same kingdom, kingdom of God, even His Son rose. One more passage, Revelation 12. Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. The authority of God, the kingdom of God, and the one who sits at the kingship of it is His Messiah, His anointed, His Son, have come. And then it says, For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. It is Satan's characteristic in his SOP to accuse and judge and malign and slander others, believers, slander believers. So anytime you pick up your tongue and you start judging and maligning other believers, you're doing Satan's work. He can sit back and smoke a cigar and you do his work for him. You judge, and you malign, and you slander. So, the promise of the gospel of the kingdom is the God, is Christ's kingdom and God's kingdom that we're talking about. The promise of the kingdom really involves two parts. Kingdom and king. If you got a kingdom, you're going to have a king. Both are promised. That's why sometimes you'll read in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, you'll have the singular. Kingdom or king. Sometimes you'll see it in plural. Kingdom and king. So you can have singular or plural as referring to the same thing. King and kingdom. Okay, we got time for at least our first passage that'll set the groundwork this morning of our gospel of kingdom. We're going to do communion here. This sets the groundwork for it. Now, the gospel of kingdom, it's found only in the gospels. And that shouldn't surprise us. It's found only in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Please turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 23. Matthew 4, 23. This is powerful, people. Every one of these verses require a week or two, an hour or two, and just put it together, but we'll go through it and so you have the whole picture in your mind of these titles. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So there you have it. The gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Whoa! What is going on with all of this? Okay. First thing you want to do is pick up the context. Actually, the first thing you want to do, it shouldn't surprise us, that Matthew records the gospel of the kingdom, because how does Matthew present Jesus Christ? As king. So it doesn't surprise us at all that right from the beginning we're going to have the gospel of the kingdom. Because Matthew presents Christ as the king. But let's take a look at our context secondly. So first of all, gospel of the kingdom is in Matthew. That doesn't surprise us because Matthew presents Christ as the king. Secondly, let's note the context here. Matthew 4. What all has happened before we get to verse 23? Okay, Jesus Christ has been baptized. That means he's been now identified as Messiah and King. First, hand-to-hand combat with the King of the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, is going to follow. The battle is going to be a battle of wisdom. That's the first part of Matthew 4. Who can best handle the scriptures? Who's got the wisdom? It's all about wisdom. Satan's going to say, Scripture says. Christ's going to say, oh yeah, but Scripture says. Well, no, but let me tell you what Scripture says. So you got this battle. That's why I encourage you don't be involved in all that. Because the gospel of works, which is not a gospel, but that ideal of working, they can support it with the Bible. And then they've got five verses, you've got five verses. They find three more, you find three more. And you're in a senseless battle. But it's a battle of wisdom between Jesus Christ and Satan. So he's been identified through the baptism. Then we've had the hand-to-hand combat over wisdom, through wisdom, of Jesus Christ and Satan. Then, right after that, John the Baptist, his ministry ends. And now begins the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He now begins his public ministry. Look at Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17, just to kind of get us into it. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ presents himself as the king of the promised king, the king of the promised covenant to David, the Davidic covenant of a coming king. Then in verse 23, Matthew gives us more detail on his preaching, on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching. Look what he says in verse 23 now of Matthew 4. Proclaiming, this is what he's going to be doing. Proclaiming is the present active participle of caruso. Caruso means to herald. It means to preach. It means to proclaim. Okay? The gospel. Proclaiming, preaching, proclaiming, heralding the gospel. The word for gospel, euangelion, that we saw last week. Gospel, good news of the kingdom. If you're promised a king, there's going to be the good news of the kingdom. Here we have the kingdom in this point. If the Jews believed in the gospel, Jesus Christ proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, they would be members of that king, of that kingdom. They'd be members of it. If they'll accept this gospel. If they think like a Jew here, people, if you want to get the full impact, if they want to respond, if they want to enter this kingdom that they know about from the Old Testament, namely and strongly from the time of David with the Davidic covenant, that he would have a king forever, they want to enter. So how am I going to enter? Here's the good news of that kingdom. Here's the good news of how to enter that kingdom. That's what we have at play here. So when we think about this gospel, we think of what God has done in sending the Savior to deliver and to save eternal life. Not temporary, but eternal kingdom. And to the Jews, people, this is what they're looking for. They're looking for this kingdom. Now, think with me. I know you're getting tired. But this becomes important. To enter the kingdom, what is the one primary prerequisite for entering the kingdom to the Jew? And that is, you must be righteous. That's why in Romans, we're going to have over and over many verses, a righteousness that is by faith. The Jews sought a righteousness of works, while the Gentiles received a righteousness by faith. And that made them very upset. But what I want you to get in your mind, why the big emphasis on the righteousness there? And talking about the Jews. Because they understood, as many Gentiles do not, they understood, you have to be righteous to enter this kingdom. You have to be righteous. So righteousness is a great issue to the Jews, and in Romans, we're going to have it clearly resolved, righteousness by faith. Jesus Christ proclaimed entrance into the kingdom. Repent, change your mind, turn to the King by faith, and by that faith, you are made righteous, and therefore what? Allowed to enter the kingdom. You're now kingdom members. But you have to do that. But that's why I repent. Repent of you bringing in the kingdom. Repent of you doing all the works. Repent of all that stuff. Not really even of sin. The real issue is repent of trying to work for it. Change your mind about that. And then a call, believe in the King. Believe in the one who is sent. That's the gospel of the kingdom that they are offered. And that's what becomes the great issue to them. So, when you think about our eternal existence, what do we think about generally? We generally think about heaven, don't we? Not many of us think about a kingdom. We just don't think in those terms. We should. Maybe it's because not enough correct teaching's been on about it. Maybe it's because of our heritage. We don't, as Anglo-Saxons, as Americans in America, we don't like to think in terms of a kingdom. We like individual rights and freedoms and things we fought for in the American Revolution. And we have a nasty tongue about kingdom, where there's a king, like the King of England, who tells you everything you're going to do and not do. We don't grab to that too readily. It's kind of like teaching the love of God the Father to a little girl who has been molested by her father. She doesn't think too much of fathers. That to me is a beautiful title. That to me is a warm, loving, wonderful, but I haven't been molested by a father. I haven't been abused by a father. So to somebody has it takes them a while to get through that. It may take us a little while to get through that when we die, we're going to enter this heavenly kingdom. And I'll show you that we have that in epistles, this eternal kingdom. But you and I like to think in what term? We like to think of going home. We like to think of going to heaven. We like to think of going up above, where the streets are paved with gold and all the wonderful things that we read about in regard to heaven, and seeing our Savior and seeing those of our family and friends and loved ones and people that we didn't even know, but we know that they're believers, and we just can't wait to get there with them. That's our view of heaven, of after death. But to the Jew, and it should be a little bit of ours, going to this great kingdom. And this is the gospel of the kingdom, and it's for us too. It's the same gospel as the gospel you and I know, but it's also for us with just a little different title. So this gospel is very important, and we'll get to the next giving of it by Matthew in Matthew 9, which is a whole other set of circumstances. And then the last one given by Matthew, and that's a whole other set of circumstances of the same, talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Well, I hope you're enjoying it. I just am blown away. John and I'll call him up and we start talking. See, I don't have a wife or a dog. People that have wife or dogs, they go and tell them and all. I don't have a dog, don't have a wife. I guess I should have said wife first. Don't have a wife, don't have a dog. And so I call him, I'll call John. And we roll and go with it, and what he's, it's so, I'm just so happy that John is back into studying and teaching, because now when we talk, we're back into like we used to, and I could just say something that keys off where he is and what he's doing, and it's just a lot of fun in that respect. Very enjoyable. A wonderful man. Keep him in your prayers. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the communion, and that we do the first Sunday of each month. And so let's prepare ourselves, and then we will hope you will stay and eat. And there's not many of us here, so it means there will be a lot of food there. And just always remember, do please stay and eat, because what you don't, Jim Passmore and I have to eat. And we find that a great burden, but we do it. And so let's prepare ourselves now for the communion. And let's see who's going to serve. Oh, Jim, okay. Okay. And we've studied so many aspects of communion. I do want to get back to our flow of communion. I got some good things right on the print. I mean, we could have done it today, but I love what we're doing with the gospel, so I want to keep that up. So we'll just take time here to recognize the communion and bring us back. To me, the communion is just another way of God saying, come on home. Just remember what it's about. It was really wonderful growing up. And all the activities of school and all the activities going on. And you come back to dinner at night, and mom and dad and brothers, and it's not about school. It's not about, it's just about the house. And we weren't allowed to fight. We weren't allowed to sing at the table. I don't know if it was because we couldn't sing or manners. I've never allowed, and she's gone, so I can't even ask her if it was that we just couldn't sing or it was just bad manners to sing at the table. And, but it was back home. And that's what the communion is. Just remember how you're saved and how we're going to live. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the church time of history is grace, no law. We're not burdened with rituals. But you left us one communion. One communion together. To bring us into communion with each other here. And to recognize our communion with you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. The prayer that you hold in your hand, as you know, represents, in effect, Salvation 1, eternal life, where God became man, took our place, took our burden of our sins upon himself, that we may have everlasting life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? cup in your, that you're holding in your hand represents the new covenant, how we are to live now that Christ has come and departed. We can't follow him. If he were here, we would all want to be where he is. Of course, we're here. We're in Texas. It's where he would be. But we'd all want to follow him. We'd want to be wherever he was. We'd follow him. And that can't happen. And so what he did, he left everyone, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. And we follow the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit, just as we would by Jesus Christ. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." After the upper night in the upper room, the disciples and Christ left the room singing. We won't leave the room, but we will sing. If you'll open your hymnals to 35, open your hymnals to 35, and we will sing the first, third, and fourth. I'm still not into birds and woods yet, so we'll skip the second verse and just sing the beautiful story that's presented in verses 1, 3, and 4, and then we'll close in prayer. Let's close in prayer and have this, and then we just break to eat. Father, we do thank you for the spiritual bread that you have given us this morning. Pray that we take the things we've seen in regard to the gospel of promise and the gospel of the kingdom, that these things bear fruit in our own soul, of our own relationship with you and your Son, how we're going to enter this kingdom. Understand this aspect of the gospel. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll set aside the physical food we're about to eat and the fellowship, and set that aside, the communion with each other, for enjoyment and encouragement that we'll remember in eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in song.
I'm come.